My ladies, oh man, I have lost sleep over you last night because I am so pumped for what God has put on my heart for this morning. Man, I just want to take a second. And did you guys enjoy? I don't know if you got a chance to really hang out with them or not, but did you? I just want to acknowledge the crew leaders for this weekend. Can we give them a huge round of applause? Man, you might have walked through camp and seen them, and you might vividly remember some of their crazy, weird costumes. I'm not sure what generation they were when they were just a pizza, but, you know, they're pizza. And I love this group of girls that came up here this weekend. And, you know, every time we do a retreat like this, we just pray, God, I know that you're going to bring exactly who you want to bring here on this mountain for these retreats to help lead them. And I don't know if you know this, but we don't pay them. They literally come up on their own accord with their own desires to be a part of this ministry. And they did a lot of things to serve you this weekend. I don't know if you know that. They switched schedules around. They dropped things last minute. They rearranged their plans. They talked to teachers. They removed quizzes. Some of them are dealing with very difficult things in their own personal lives. They're walking into this weekend just with some of the most horrific things that you could imagine in life. You have Megan, who is 6 months pregnant, dancing. And there was a moment on Friday night that we're like walking from here, and I was like, I can't believe I have a sweatshirt stuff in my butt. And she's like, I am pregnant. And I'm like, I know. I don't know what it's like to be 6 months pregnant, but when you are someday, if you get the gift to have that, I think that you should stop and remember, yes, Megan danced and was crazy and led rec games in a pink prom dress. And, you know, there is this amazingness of coming. And one of the girls on this team was talking to one of you yesterday and even just kind of getting into her story and things that are going on in her life and kind of sharing some of those things. And at the end of that conversation, one of you looked at her and said, if you have all of that going on, then what are you doing here? And here's the deal. Every single one of those ladies came up and you might say sacrificed a weekend or chose to be here despite pain, despite families and having to reorganize things and do things. And it took sacrifice. It did. It took sacrifice to come up here. But I think if you asked every single one of them, they would say, it was the excitement and the joy of what we get to be a part of. Man, we are so pumped to be able to allow God to use us, and despite our pain, we're so excited to rearrange whatever we need to rearrange to be there because we have such a passion for high school girls and junior high girls to understand God's truth, and however we can play a part in that, whether that is getting, you know, all the rec equipment and setting that up and weird wigs and running around from day to night and every single moment of the day, setting up the next thing and exhausting ourselves for a weekend, I can't think of a better way to spend a weekend. I'm not getting paid. I'm not doing anything that's for my glory, but just simply for the glory of God. And that's the beauty that when we get to step into what God's doing, does it take sacrifice? Does it take a piece of us? Sometimes it does. Most times it does. But what comes of it is the greatest joy that you could ever imagine. And our time as a production team outside, Megan reminded us of a story that someone, or something that someone once told her, and said that every time that you say yes to something, you're saying no to something. And choosing to say yes to this or to that, and you're saying yes to something, you have to let go of something else. So the girls that came up here and said yes to serving God this weekend had to say no to pumpkin patches or whatever the things are. And same thing for you. Saying yes to coming this weekend said no to things down the hill. But this every time that you say no to something, you're equally saying yes to something. And I think sometimes as believers, we can so easily focus on the like sacrifice and what we have to do. And we can look at this book and we can look at God's word and we can say, it's just all these things I can't do. You know, God just seems so demanding and I just have to always give of myself. And I just have to, it's just like, I'm just tired. I'm tired of always having to do or not to do the things I really just want to do. But the crazy thing is that every time God steers us away from something in his word and says, don't do this, don't do that, it's because there's a greater yes. And there's a joy and a life and a hope that he has for you because he's your creator and he knows you and he's knit you together and he knows exactly what will give you life and what will give you hope. And you know, the verse that is so easily quoted is, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think that we say that and we decide in our own minds, like, okay, I'm going to come to church and I will set my clock and I will read my Bible for 15 minutes every single day, and then I will go to my small group, and then God will give me a boyfriend and he'll give me the greatest job and he'll give me a better body and all these different, and we're kind of like, because I'm delighting myself in him. And that is not what that verse means. When we delight ourselves in who God is and his character and his nature, and we say, you will never fail me. You are consistent. You are the greatest thing I could ever pursue in my life, and I believe it, and I'm going to run after it. And when that is something that we truly believe, he gives us the deep desires in our heart that he planted there. And so the things in our lives that we never thought that we would even be able to ever conceive of stepping into, he invites us and pulls us into those things. And we get to see him move. We get to see him move mountains like we just sang. We get to see him do the unimaginable. Where God says that no eye is seen, no ear is heard. No one can conceive of what God has for those who put their faith and trust in him. Are you curious? Are you curious how God could use your life if you said yes? If you just said, yes, God, everything I have is yours. And that might be scary. Every conversation, every desire, every day. And when I fail, God, I just want to come right back to you and say, God, I know I didn't honor you in that conversation. I know I didn't honor my friend in that conversation. So God, forgive me. I want to honor you with my words. And I think that if we looked at every single day and every moment, and we just tried to be, I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to be more like you, Jesus. That we might have to say no to things, and we might have to say yes to some scary things, but what we're going to get is something that we can't even imagine. Because that's the beauty that God gives us. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says that I have come that you may have life, and life to the full. So why would we think any time that we ever say yes to God, that it wouldn't mean that we're going to get life? Why would we ever think that that doesn't mean that we get life? When we say yes to God, it is the greatest thing that we could ever do, because it is a life that is promised of fullness. Not of perfection, not of being happy, but of life. Open up with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to find ourselves in Mark 14, which last night, you guys, we were in the upper room. We were in the upper room the night before Jesus was going to be betrayed. And he was sharing the Passover meal with them. He washed their feet, showing them the fullest extent of his love to them to the very end. He showed them his love for them and lowering himself and humbling himself and then challenging them and saying, a new commandment I give to you, as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. They will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. And so, ladies, I want to sit and just kind of wrap that up one more moment of just saying, people are watching you. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, people are watching how you live your life. They are watching how you love one another. And Jesus says that they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so how good are you doing at that? Loving one another. And And I just was thinking about that as we were going to bed last night. And I think this weekend, so much of so many times you might be going, man, I just, so many times that you guys are highlighting different people and talking and speaking life into one another. But this is what God has called us to do consistently with our lives, that we would speak life into one another and we would breathe life into one another. And in doing that, others will know that we are his disciple. When we get how God has loved us, the byproduct is that we simply just pour that love to all the others. And so in that time, as he left the upper room with the disciples, before he went to the cross, there was the sacred time that Jesus had. Having been to Israel, I think in my mind, I always kind of pictured these places pretty far away from each other. I don't know why. I think in an American mind that, like, we have cars and, you know, it's like you're here and then you get in a car and you go there. And so I kind of always pictured in my mind that the garden that Jesus took his disciples after being in the upper room was like miles and miles and miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And it's not. It's just right on the hillside. Actually, we go to the garden and we sit and reflect on what Jesus did in Mark 14. And then we walk the path that Jesus would have walked when he was arrested and taken into the city to be tried and convicted and sentenced to death. And that garden is so sacred. It's so sacred. And just sitting in this garden of Gethsemane amongst the olive trees. And we pick up in the story in Mark chapter 14. And here Jesus is with his disciples in verse 32. And it says, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little while further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that this hour might pass from him. And he said, I just want to preface, these are probably some of the most honest words ever penned. He says, Abba, Father. Abba, the word Abba is like our word for daddy. Like he's just crying out to his daddy in this moment of just sorrowfulness. Daddy, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Last night, I got home, and I had prepared a message for this evening, this morning, and I looked at it, and then I just was like, I was sitting on my bed, and I just went, meh, and just threw it off my bed, and I think I think in my own life, I'm in this spot of just wanting to know the real sacrifice that Jesus made. And we look at this passage and we read these words. And, you know, I sit there and he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. You know, this is insane, the burden that Jesus is feeling right now, that he knows he's going to the cross. He knows that his hour has come, like we talked about last night, and that these are his final moments. And he knows what's before him. He knows the physical pain, the abandonment, all those things. But you know, the thing that is weighing the heaviest on him is that he knows he is going to take on the sin of the world. And we were born into separation, and so we have lived in this constant desire and yearning that we already are whole and made right with God because of our relationship with Jesus, those of us that have put our faith in him, but we aren't quite there yet. We're not fully restored until we get to go to heaven, but Jesus has never known separation from the Father. He's never known what it's not to be like or be apart from the Father. And so in the garden, he is experiencing knowing that this pain is coming and that when he takes on your sin and he takes on my sin, there will be a separation that will be created between him and his Father. And that is what is causing him this most insane agony. And I read this verse and it says that my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And I think that even in our human brains, we can kind of be like, he's literally saying, I feel as that the weight of this, at any moment, I could just cripple and die because I am so overcome by the weight of this. I feel the heaviness of this. In one of the Gospels, it talks about the fact that Jesus sweat blood. It's a medical condition that actually happens when you were under so much intense stress that you sweat blood. So I don't want to breeze through this without you understanding. But I don't think that's where God wants to camp this morning. You know, see, Jesus isn't dramatic. He's not dramatic. We are very dramatic. You know, we love the word literally. I try to remove it from my vocabulary, but I do it all the time. And, you know, I hear a lot of girls, I am literally going to kill her. You know, you're not. You're not going to kill her. I hope you're not. You know, or like, I'm literally going to go insane. You know, and you're like, nope, you won't go insane because you would be like strapped down on a bed in a hospital. So we say these phrases and use the word literally, but do we know that the word literally actually means without exaggeration? That's what the word means, but we're using it to exaggerate something. So I don't know how we do that, but that's not right. And that's not this moment. That's not this moment in the garden. Jesus isn't going, I'm literally, you know, no. He's feeling the weight of it. But the most 9 powerful words in this passage are found right there in verse 36. That he says, if all things are possible for you, God, everything is possible. Remove this cup from me, but yet not my will. Yet not my will be done. Your will. So powerful. He knew that in this moment, as he was saying no to the physical comfort and even the spiritual comfort in that moment from the Father, by saying yes to God and saying yes to walking in the will of the Father, what is to come is so much greater. The fact that you and I get to have a relationship with him for all of eternity. And I look at the will of God in our lives and what it looks like to walk in the ways of Jesus. I'm reminded of Friday night as Megan kind of walked us through Jesus having his identity rooted in who the Father said that he was as he was baptized and came out of the water. And Jesus was told, you are my son and whom I love and I am well pleased. And in that, the Spirit led him into the temptation and into the wilderness. And I am always so struck by the wilderness and in the desert. And in the desert, in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness again and again by Satan. And what did Jesus respond to Satan with? Who knows? Who? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time Satan was trying to tempt him and put lies, Jesus would respond to Satan, it is written. And he would recall God's word and God's truth. And so ladies, if you want to do the will of God, if you want to do the will of God, you need to know the word of God. Because the word of God shows us how to live. It tells us how to live. And it is our offensive weapon against the enemy's attacks. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. And it talks about all these things for us to put on. And all these things are defensive things that keep us from getting hurt. And these defensive things that we can hold on to and be secure in. But the only offensive weapon that God gives us is the sword of his Spirit, the word of God. And I think oftentimes I hear messages taught on this, and they're like, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the sword, the Bible, the sword. And I, like that, Meg. And I think about the Bible, and I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Virginia, and did you guys ever have sword drills growing up? Did you guys? Oh, you did that? Oh, that's cool. That's crazy. That still happens. And I remember sword drills, and I remember this one girl. She was a cheater. She had the tabs. I hate those people that have the tabs. And so they would be like, okay, ready? Find Ezekiel. And then you would try, and like whoever found Ezekiel first, you know, would like open up, and they would get the prize for the day. And so it's like trying to find a certain verse or this or whatever, and you kind of like, you know, and it was this sword drill. And I remember thinking about that and always been hearing, the Bible is a sword. But you know what? This book of leather and paper and black and red words on a page is not a sword. What the sword is the memorized word of God that is hidden in your heart. And so the word of God is got to be alive. It's got to be active in your heart to be something that can be used. It can't just be a book that you come and you bring and you're like, I'm going to girls' retreat. Where is that book? I got to bring my Bible. It can't be something that you're kind of like, that it just kind of sits. That this is only a sword and only good for offense and for effectiveness in our life if it is hidden in our hearts. And so then we can recall it over and over again. So then in those moments, we can say, no, God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's your promise. It still stands. You will never fail me. You will never leave me. Your word tells me that. And so that we lie and allow this to become not just a book, but alive and active in our hearts when the memorized scriptures and the words become in our hearts. And so often you can hear your leaders and saying, have you been reading your Bible? And it's not something that we just kind of want to make you do. It's because when you say yes to this, you are given the thing that you need to defeat the enemy. I love this book. It reminds me who I am. And so if I want to do God's will, every time in my life that I have stepped out and done something powerful for God, it is because he revealed to me first in his word and his desire for my life. As I open up and study his word and I wrestle with what I want to do in my life, I go back to his word and I say, yes, this is in line with what you want. And so if you want to do the will of God, you have to know the word of God. And Saturday morning, Meg took us to the mountain. And she talked about how Jesus depended on the Father. And he got away. He got away. He woke up very, very early in the morning. He sacrificed sleep to spend time with the Father. God himself in flesh. Still needed time alone with the Father. If you want to do the will of God, you have to be strengthened by the power of God. And that's the beauty of when we spend time with God. I think a lot of you, because I know even in myself, it is a discipline, struggle with just being silent. Just being silent before God, that we always got to be doing something. We always got to feel like we're being connected or doing something or in the midst of something. And we so easily can kind of I'm going to spend time with God. And then we have like our Bible. And for me, I have like my coffee. And then right next to that, I have my phone. I'll put it on silent. I'll put it on vibrate. And so just in case someone, you know, and then all of a sudden we're reading and we read a verse and then we're like kind of like, huh. Did I respond to that text message? Oh, yeah, I did. Back to the Bible. And then when our minds start to wander, we're kind of like, and we just keep picking up that phone. We want to be constantly connected, constantly distracted. I wonder what it would be like to just leave your phone in the other room and just spend time with the Lord. That's one of the things I love about Hume Lake. I hope we never get cell phone service up here. But even up here, there's still distractions. And even though we tell you to go spend 30 minutes with the Lord, there's still distractions and our minds wander. I was talking to a couple of the Joshua students this week and even sharing with their time up on the mountain, they got a chance to get away and go in as a team. And one of the guys was saying, you know, they put us in the woods. We didn't have watches. We didn't know. It was light out when they put us somewhere in the woods. And then they said, you can't come back until you hear the conch shell. And it was way dark. It was like 6, 10, 12 hours. I don't know. It's probably like 3, but it doesn't matter. He was just like, it was forever out in the woods. And he was like, you know, one of the things I realized in that time of hours just sitting out in God's creation with just my Bible, is I realized I don't know if I've ever not talked for this long, ever. And I think I miss things that God wants to tell me because I'm always talking. And maybe you're not always talking, but you're always filling your mind with something. So if we want to do God's will, we need to be strengthened with the power of God. And we receive that power and that wisdom when we spend time with God. We remember who he is. We seek him. We find him. Like Megan said even last night, we have these prayers that we say, God, I want you to be glorified in my life. I want to make you known in my life. And I think that's my biggest takeaway of this weekend spiritually is I'm going to go and look at my prayer life and say, if God answered every single one of these prayers, would my life just be more comfortable or would his name be more glorified? I want God to be glorified in my life, and I will still bring to him the desires of my heart, but I hope overwhelmingly more are desires for God to be made known and be glorified in my life, that I would have the ability and the strength to say, just like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. I think sometimes if we watched Jesus' life like a movie and we didn't know the end of the story, we didn't know what Jesus was getting ready to do, we just are kind of watching this. That's one of the things, I'm just a side note, that's one of the things I love about Papua New Guinea is that there's places and there's people all over the world who've never heard. They've never heard anything about Jesus. You know, you go at Christmas time shopping, and people are playing Christmas carols that are telling the story of baby Jesus in a store. And I'm just sitting there, you know, wherever I shop. And I'm going, hello, do you know? You know Jesus? Hello? Like, you know? And it's just like, it's just everywhere for us. And you might say, oh, our country is very dark. It is very dark. It is very dark. But we have a holiday called Christmas to celebrate the birth of Christ. It is the holiday, and our calendar and everything is divided because of the birth and the death of Christ. And so I look at this, and our minds can't conceive that there are people in the most remote places in all the earth that don't know Jesus. And so when they start, when these people come in and they learn their language and they all these things, and there's time for them to teach, and all of a sudden this whole people group is sitting here going, these Westerners have lived with us. These people that came out of a plane and out of the sky have lived with us for 7, 8 years and learned our language, which we never thought they would be able to learn our language. And now they're going to tell us why they came. And so as they began to teach them, there's this time that they went over to this tree and they grabbed this branch off this tree. And they said, this branch is like us, that this tree is the wellspring of life, that this is God. And we have been removed and separated from him like this branch because of our sin, because he's holy and perfect. But someday God is going to send someone to bring that branch and to connect it back to that tree. And so as they teach day after day after day, from the very beginning of creation, I first start by telling them that the world is round and their minds are blown. And they start to talk about a separation that God is going to send someone as they start to go into all these different things and they start to tell them, you know, that there's one that's going to come and they get to the story of Noah. They're like, is Noah the one? You know, the story of the ark? I'm like, no, Noah's not the one. No, Noah's not the one. And then they got to the story of David, a man after God's own heart. David? Is David the one? Is he the one? He's the one? The one that got... No, David's not the one. And story after story after story, they're telling him, the people are like, well, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And when they got to John the Baptist, one of the guys raised his hand and says, is he talking about the one? He's like, he's talking about the one. I think that if we looked at this with eyes that didn't know, and we were watching this story play out, much like these people that have never heard, and then we watched a movie of this, and we got to this point where Jesus is in the garden, and he is wrestling, and he's sitting there going, he's like, like I'm overcome with sorrow. What makes a great movie, I don't know if you know this, but what makes a really great movie is an unpredictable lead character, that you're following this character, and then all of a sudden you're like, what? I would never have thought they would have done that. What a plot twist. That is nuts. That's what everyone talks about, right? You know, and it's like, you got to go see this movie. I don't want to ruin it, but you know, that's what makes a great movie, when a lead character does something unexpected. But this isn't a movie, and I think that if we were watching this, when Jesus gets to that part, and he goes, but not my will, but your will be done. If we were watching a movie, and this wasn't our life and our salvation that they was talking about, we'd probably be like, eh, consistent. Boring main character. If it wasn't our life and salvation on the line, so don't hear me wrong in that. This is not some boring statement that God is doing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as a character, he is consistent. He is faithful. He never fails. And so when Jesus says, God, not my will, yet not my will, yours be done. That has been his mantra. That has been his motto. That has been what he has done since the day that he had life and breath on this earth. Since the beginning of time when he sat with the Father. Jesus is consistent, and we could go through all of the Gospels and go day after day after day and show you his consistency and how he did the will of the Father and did the will of the Father and did the will of the Father. I challenge you to do that. Go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just pick one and look for how did Jesus do God's will. In the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the money changers, in the midst of this, in the midst of that he saw people, that he loved people, that he pursued people every day. This wasn't just some climactic moment where he said, okay, no longer my will, yours. That he was consistent. That his face was fixated on the Father and the will of God. He had one agenda. Ladies, what is the agenda of your life? What is it? What is your face fixated on? The answer to that question will dictate how you live your life. It will dictate every aspect of your life. Are you somebody who every day or every hour changes? It's kind of like here and then here. Are you steadfast? Are you unwavering? And you could be steadfast and unwavering that the agenda of your life is to make your life known. That very much could be that you can be steadfast and unwavering. I will make my life known. People will know me, they will love me, and every moment of every day I will be self-conscious about it until people know me and they love me. Or your face can be fixated on Jesus. Saying every moment, every day, God, I'm fixated on you. May they know you, may they love you, may they know you, may they love you. And God, use me in my brokenness and my failings, use me. We're gonna end here in Hebrews 12. Flip over, Hebrews 12. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the therefore is there because of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the chapter of just faith heroes, of just men and women who stood out in faith and said, God, I want my face fixated on you, and I want to follow you, God. And so the chapter 11 is just story after story of faithful men and women who said yes to God and walked this faithfully. And so chapter 12 starts with saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that witness to who God is, let us also lay aside every sin, every weight, which clings so closely. Ladies, may we be aware of the sin in our lives and the things that cling to us, and may we lay them aside. And not just lay those things aside, but then let us run with endurance the race marked out for us that is set before us, and not just running a race without any purpose. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is back in his rightful place. There are angels surrounding him singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And for those of us that put our faith in Christ, one day we will be surrounding him in the throne room. And we will have no more tears. We will be so in awe of God. And I think about that day all the time. I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait. Sorry, my mind just went there. I can't wait. I can't wait to be with my Maker. And I think about being with him for all of eternity, that this life is just but a breath. It's just but a breath. It's going to be gone so quickly. And I think about it all the time, and the fact that when I'm standing there, what do I want to be said about the life that I've lived here? I don't want to find myself in the throne room and saying, God, I believed who you were, but then I struggled. I just struggled my whole life feeling like you were, whether or not you were worth it or you were enough for me. He is enough for me. He is enough for you. Saying yes to him, I think that in this whole, just wasn't planning on telling you guys this, but in this whole journey of me saying yes to stepping out of Hume, which is a job I love so much. I love it here. And I am comfortable. I love my little home. I wish you could all come by and see my little house. It is so cute. It's a cabin in the woods. It has a chandelier. And this beautiful couch that I bought. I love my couch. I just sold it. I remember when God said that and I said yes to him, that I'm saying no to all these things. And I remember the weekend I'd gotten back from a trip, and I felt like the Lord's like, I want you to bring my name to people that have never heard. I remember sitting in this chair, and it was in December, and the snow was falling, and the sun was beginning to rise, and I was sitting in my cozy chair with my little fur blanket thing, and my Christmas tree was on, and it was twinkling in this, like, darkness of this room, and I looked, and I just was like, I like my things. And I'm looking at my couch, and I'm like, I love this couch. And this still small voice was, you're not going to go because of that couch. And I was like, no, I'm going to go. That one day that couch will be in the dumpster. It will be trash. It will take a long time to get there because it's really cute, but it will rot. But Lord willing, 20, 30 years from now, there will be a people group that will know who Jesus Christ is, that they won't fear death, that they will have life and hope, and they will be standing next to me in the throne room of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Because I'm willing to say yes. And my tears aren't sadness. This is joy that God lets me be a part of this. And my prayer for you is that you would experience the joy that I get to experience in saying yes to God. Because at one point in my life, coming to Hume was the scariest thing I could have ever thought of. I remember Meg and I having conversations and her being like, "I think that you'll be great for Hume, but I don't know if Hume will be good for you. It's pretty isolating up there, Rach." And me being like, "I feel like God wants me to do this. And this has been the most insane journey of my life. But this isn't it for me. I get to continue to experience all the joy that God has. And I want that for you too. I want you to experience the life and the hope that God has for you. Will it take you saying no to things? It will. But don't ever forget the yes that you get to walk into." In this moment, you guys last night got a chance to wash each other's feet. And I hope that was a special time for you guys. Did you enjoy that time last night with one another? I hope it's a time that you'll remember forever. But I didn't get a chance to participate in that last night. And to be honest, there's someone's feet that I want to wash this morning. Sarah Murphy, will you join me on the stage? Sarah Murphy. Oh, that is like snot cry. Lord help me. Sarah says, "I love you so much, I hate you." Some of you are going, "Who is this girl?" Sarah Murphy. I am passing the baton to you, my friend. And it is with the greatest joy that I get to do this, you know? And, I remember Sarah. I live on the pond. And so Sarah was the rec girl in Meadow Ranch. And so I would hear her voice a lot over the microphone. But Sarah and I kind of sound alike. And so everywhere I would go in camp, people would be like, "Rachel, why are you running the junior high pond comp?" And I'm like, I don't run the pond comp. I'm like, "Sarah, we're the same voice." And I remember just watching you, and I'll never forget being in a car ride coming up the mountain with you from an event, and every one of us as camp directors, as there was an open position at Hume San Diego, said, "We want Sarah. We want Sarah on this team." And at the time, having no idea that one day I would get to now pass this baton to you. But if I'm honest with myself, I remember thinking, she could do my job. And I am so proud of you. And I want you to know that what you are saying yes to and walking into is the greatest joy for however many years God has you here. Ponderosa and Hume Lake will be a better place because you are here. So Sarah, I want you to know that this job will suck you dry if you do not find your confidence and your strength in the living God. And so depend on him. Know his word. Seek his face and nobody else's. Listen to him and nobody else. Ask God to show you just a glimpse of what he's doing so he knows you're using your life for his kingdom, but not too much that you ever think that it is about you. It is all about him. Sarah, you can't do it on your own. You need a community of people. Choose that community wisely. And know, always know, that the greatest thing that you have to offer these girls is Jesus Christ. You are fun. You are joy. You are consistent. There is no stranger to Sarah Murphy. Every person you come in contact with is known and seen. It's something I admire deeply about you and wish I had more of. And you, Sarah Murphy, are known by the God of the universe. And he counts you worthy of this position, not because of who you are, but because of who he is in you. Know that, my friend. And God will use you to impact thousands of people that you may never know. That there will be people standing around the throne room of God because you are willing to say yes, and God will use your life in a powerful way. I'm so excited to see what Pondy is going to be like with you leading the charge. May God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace so that his name may be known through all the world and all the nation. God, thank you for Sarah, her faithfulness, her willingness to step into this, the ways and the giftings that you have made her. God, may we eagerly anticipate your faithfulness through her life. God, thank you that you don't call perfect people, but you call broken sinners that are so desperately clinging to you. And you use us in ways that we can never imagine. And so, God, as you use her in ways that she can never imagine, may she just sit and chuckle at how good you are. God, you are so good. And we love you so much. We are so grateful you allow us to be a part of your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name, amen. Love you. Love you. Ladies, I love you. Love you.
And stop. Stop, 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 stop. So we know this is a girls-only event, but there are a few guys who are joining us onto the stage who just want to be able to take a moment to bless you, Rachel, as well. So, gentlemen, would you make your way to the stage? In the same way that Rachel has blessed others, we've said it all weekend, you are blessed to be a blessing.
I love you.
And so would you know, I'll start with Dallas over here. We'll give you the start.
Thanks. Hey, I've had the opportunity to know Rachel for a long time. And in the amount of time that we've worked together, we've had a really cool opportunity to travel many times together, whether that's Israel or Papua New Guinea or Ecuador or Romania, all kinds of places that we have been together. But I think in that whole time, I've always watched you gravitate to the less than. You gravitate towards the person that maybe doesn't look like the person you should. And I remember being in Africa with you on the top of that rock, and you just sat there with that little Rendili girl. And that's one of my favorite memories of the whole time, watching you pour out love. And I can't wait to see what happens next when I think about when Paul is talking to the Philippians and he says, live a life worthy of the gospel. And when I look at Rachel, I think that's one of the things that I know is going to happen, and that she already does well. She lives a life worthy of the gospel. And I think that as we have worked with you for a long time, you've left this imprint on all of us. And really what that is to learn how to live a life worthy of the gospel better because of the way that I've watched you live. Mm-hmm. Love you, Rach.
I love you too.
Yeah, I think your commitment to the gospel and how you lead with your heart and your passion for the Lord, Rachel, is one of those things. And the second Dal said, like you going to the least of these, it just triggered a bunch of memories as well. And you not only do that, but your heart for each and every person, I think, is what sets you apart in even each one of you guys. I think when I think about all of you in this room right now, looking and watching Rachel, how many of you have watched her for more than 2 or 3 years? A bunch of you, right? The beauty of what is capable when you give your life to the Lord and just give him everything is Rachel. And for her to say that she will do anything and go anywhere and be whatever God wants her to be, as you've done, Rachel, has been such an honor to watch, to be a part of, to travel, to just walk life. And I think it's easy for all of you to look at Rachel and go, man, I could never be that. But the reality is that you could. Mm-hmm. The reality is, if you give your life to the Lord and say, God, I don't care what you want. I don't care where it is or how it is. If you use me, I will give myself fully so that you can use me. Mm-hmm. There's as special and as amazing and as much as I love Rachel, mm-hmm. she's just as special and amazing as each and every one of you. Mm-hmm. And you could do amazing, amazing things for the Lord as Rachel has chosen to live her life up in the mountains for the last 8 years. Even before that, adventuring out here to California, doing youth ministry for a number of years. And so, Rachel, as you continue to let the Lord use you, I know God is going to do an amazing, amazing thing. And as you were washing Sarah's feet up here, shortly after in John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet, when he talks about abiding, mm-hmm. the personal relationship, the obedience, the trust, and walking with the Lord is what I've seen over and over, day in and day out, in all that you do. And that's what has been so fun to watch and see how God uses you in amazing ways. So as you continue to do that, it's our prayer that you will continue to give yourself and he will do amazing things through you.
Thanks, Jay.
Rachel, it's been such a joy to be able to work with you. I remember 2 years ago, I had never worked at Hume and only been up here a couple times as a counselor in college, didn't ever came as a student. And I came to kind of like meet with you about the job, and you were like, so here's what we do. I just need someone to come help me. And I felt like convicted by God in that moment that I had kind of been talking with Hume for about a year at that point, but I think it was just coming up and kind of we were up in the OK Chalet, and you're just like, I need help. And I went home and prayed about it and quit my job and moved up here. And I just think about how I think that one conversation shifted the trajectory of my entire life. Just for you to be like, I need help, and here's what we get to do, and here's what we get to be a part of. And so thankful for that, and thankful to be able to work with you the last couple of years, and even as Dal was saying, like so many fun times and like so many cool places that we've been and like unbelievable things that we've seen. And even when you were mentioning that and like the Rendili and even just getting back from Papua New Guinea just a couple weeks ago, I was just so thankful for your heart for the loss. And I think if I had to like maybe just pick one thing, Megan told me I only had 20 minutes this morning. I think that's the most evident thing that everyone sees in you is a heart that shares the heart of God. And I think that even as obvious as you communicate, and even in, as I see you prepare for different messages, it's not necessarily like, what's the best way to say this? I think your priority is always that God would put on your heart the things that are near and dear to his heart. And so that what you're sharing is not necessarily something that you've formatted and kind of pieced together, but something that you're passionate about because God and the power of His Spirit is impressing it upon you so deeply. And so when you get up and talk, you can even see her wrestling over her words, and that's what is contagious, and that is what is powerful, is when she's going, and do you know what I mean? And it is because God is communicating through her, and what she's communicating to you girls is something that God's Spirit is filling her with. And so I think that I'm so challenged by that, and I'm thankful for your heart for the lost. And we always kind of talk about on our team and with each other that that one of the greatest things anybody can do in ministry and in the Christian life is to exhibit in the way they live that they believe the things that we say we believe as Christians. That if we believe Jesus is King, if we believe He is the only way, the truth, and the life, and if we believe that everybody dying apart from Jesus goes to an eternity in hell, then there must be a passion and there must be a burden. And I think both of those things find themselves very at home in your life and in the way that you love others so well and in the way that you have a passion for Christ and His kingdom. And you're an example to all of us. And I think I'm sad to see you go, but so excited to see what God does in your life, because I know that He uses people that are dependent upon Him as you are and who are so highly gifted and who are being led by Christ. So I love you, Rach.
Thank you, I do. Yeah.
I'll just finish with this one. This entire weekend has been about the ways of Jesus, and we've talked a lot about Him giving His life. And that's the beauty of what we get to do, is follow His lead as you give yours. Rachel has said no to a lot of things in order to say yes to the call. For the first time, to get to a first-time relationship with Him, and she's continued to do it for her entire life. And so, Rachel, I thank you for modeling that for me, that your entire life is just meant. She didn't just give her sin to Jesus at one point in her life. She continues to give her whole life. And girls, if you gave your whole day over to Jesus, you would be so free, and you can have the type of impact people standing on stages can have in your school. Do you want to know what God is up to in the brokenness of your school? Well, He's sending you there tomorrow. And He's sending Rachel somewhere else. He's sending all of us to different places. But my friends, would you follow her as she follows Christ by simply saying yes? Thank you, Rachel Koss, for your years of service.